Well, good morning. It's good to be in God's house, amen. It's good to have Bobby back with us. And Marilyn. And everyone else that's been out for a little while because they've been sick. Today we are celebrating, as we will tomorrow for many of you, Memorial Day. Memorial Day is a blessed time in our lives that we get to celebrate those that died serving our country through the military. Veterans Day is honoring all veterans, but I believe even in Memorial Day that we ought to honor our veterans that have served. So would all of our veterans please stand so that we can at least acknowledge you and honor you, please? Would you please stand? Thank you for your service. I'm reminded of Dale Bauman, who was a deacon at First Baptist Church Vandalia when I was pastoring there. Dale was one of the fortunate men that survived the landing at Iwo Jima. He was on the, not the second wave, but the second group of boats that would land on the shore there at Iwo Jima. And as the first group was landing, they were radioing back to the second group. They did come in two waves, but the second wave was a good hour off. And as they radioed back to the second group that was landing, the message was coming back, they're killing them as fast as they're jumping out of the boats. And the commander in Dale's boat told him and told all of them, look to the man to the left and the man to the right. Because at the end of this day, they probably will not be alive. 8 out of every 10 men that landed on the shores of Iwo Jima perished on the shores of Iwo Jima. The tremendous sacrifice that they gave for our freedom. His commander said, the casualties are going to be high, but the cause is great. Because we must stop them, lest we have to fight on our own soils. Men and women that willingly charged the enemy guns to give their lives so that we could have freedom in this country. That's what Memorial Day is all about. It's a shame that we have the thing going on in the VA, and I'll not get into that. But I believe we should honor those not only that died, but those that have returned, that we ought to honor them with the best medical care that they could possibly receive. Memorial Day is all about the sacrifice that was made. We are here today because of the sacrifice that was made for us. As Jesus would suffer and bleed and die on the cross at Calvary, that we would have freedom from sin, freedom from the bondage that sin had in our lives. This morning, we are continuing in the series of messages on the Spirit-filled life. So I'd ask you to turn with me this morning to Galatians chapter 5, to our main text, Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. Please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that through strength in you, men and women can serve on foreign soils, and many have given their lives for the cause of freedom in our country. And Father, we thank you that your Son gave his life willingly for the cause of freedom from the bondage of sin. And Father, we thank you for these that have served, that have returned, and we thank you for those that were unable to return, Father, to their families. And Lord, we pray today that you would anoint each mind and each heart to receive this message, Father, as you have intended. And Father, we pray that through this you will be glorified and that our lives would be enriched. And we thank you and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we've been looking at the Spirit-filled life, we know that the Spirit-filled life is not something that we achieve to give us warm and fuzzy feelings. The Spirit-filled life is not something that we receive so that we can take advantage of this life that we're living. But the Spirit-filled life is a life that is lived in submission to, being dominated by, and under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, whereby the Holy Spirit of God is living His life in and through the life of the believer by expressing the character of Christ in our lives. He does that by allowing us to bear the fruit of His likeness, which is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance, the things that the law cannot provide. This morning, there are a few scriptures that I'm going to start with that are not on the screen. I'd like to have you look with me in your own Bibles at 1 John chapter 4, and I want you to see the beginning of love. Love's true beginning. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. The Bible says, "He that loves not knows not God, for God is love." I guess I did put those in. Sorry. Love's beginning. Love originates with God. Everything that is lovely, everything that is true, everything that is pure, starts with God, because God is love. And that's why John is saying the person that does not love does not know God. See, before I became a Christian, I thought I was a Christian because I attended church. I thought I was a Christian because I was not raised Muslim or Buddhist. I thought I was a Christian because I was raised in a Christian family that drug me to church whether I liked it or not. I thought I was a Christian before I became one. And the difference was the love of God. I did not know God. I did not love people. Oh, I tolerated them, but I did not love them. This is love's beginning. But I think we ought to also see love's bond. Look with me in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. Colossians 3, verse 14. It says, "And above all these things, put on charity," or put on love, "which is the bond of perfectness." Whenever you have two things that are different and you're trying to put them together, you need to use something that will bond them. You need to use some form of bond, some form of adhesive, some form of glue. The only way that you can get along with somebody that has different thoughts, the only way you can get along with someone that has a different value system, The only way that you can get along with someone if that was raised differently than you, that walks differently than you, that looks differently than you, that has a different character and has different virtues, the only way you can get along with them is to have the bond of love flowing in your life, because that's what will bond the two of you together. Even though you're different, even though you think differently, act differently, and have different characteristics and different values. That's love's bond. But we also need to see love's blessing. Look with me in Romans chapter 13, verse 10. This is just a little bit of looking at love. Love's blessing. Look at Romans chapter 13, verse 10. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. It's great to see love at work. It's great to see how love blesses other people, how love works in our families, and how love works in our church, and how love works in our community. Our little Kinsley fractured her leg right above the ankle a couple weeks ago. So she's been walking around in this plastic boot. It's kind of funny to watch a four-year-old walk around in a plastic boot. The amazing thing is her brother and sister try to help her, try to comfort her, try to help her put it on and take it off, and they are showing and expressing love to her that they have never done before. And don't you know, as the youngest child, she will milk it for all it's worth. I'll say, Kinsley, how are you doing? Oh, not very good, Papa. She'll go, well, come here, let Papa give you a hug. I love it, so I'll go right along with that. Amen? Anytime I can get a hug from granddaughter, that's great. See, that's love's blessing. We also need to see love's betterment. Look with me, please, in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which we all know is the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, 13. Now, and now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Love is greater than the law. Oh, the law is great for us to abide by, but love is greater than the law. Love is greater than faith. Love is greater than joy. Love is greater than hope. That's love's betterment. As Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, they were so divided. They were elevating themselves over the other members. And Paul said, you know, you ought not to do that, because you all have different gifts. God has made you all very unique. And that's why the love chapter was written to the church at Corinth and to us. We know that love is the first of the nine virtues of the fruit of the Spirit. And that's why I believe we need to see, first of all, the meaning of love. The meaning of love. The meaning of love has two meanings. First of all, love is an emotion. Love is an emotion. It's something that makes us feel good. It's something that will actually make our heart beat faster than normal. Love will do some weird things to you when you're a guy and you're dating a gal. Love will let you look past all of the faults of the one you're dating. Amen? Look out, Brad. Oh. Yeah, you won't see that wart on their face. No, won't see it at all. And she won't see any of your warts or any of your faults, because love is an emotion. comes from two Greek words. The first Greek word is eros, which is a fleshly type of a love. It is the word that we get erotic from. It's a fleshly, sexual type of love, a lustful type of love. That's an emotion that men have and that women have at young age, even at an older age. We can experience that emotion, that eros. There's another Greek word, and that is phileo. Phileo. That word means a fellowship type of love. It's where we get the word Philadelphia, which is the fellowship of brothers. That's why they named the city of Philadelphia the city of brotherly love. That's what it means. It's how one man will love another man, or one woman will love another woman. That's a healthy phileo type of love. It's a friendly type of love. And that's the type of love that God accepts. It's a family. It's a fellowship type of love. But love is not only an emotion, it is an experience. There is an experience of love that comes from two Greek words as well. The first word is storge, which is a family type of a love. It's the love that a brother has for a sister. It's the love that a father has for a daughter or for their son. A family love is very unique because it's a bond that that family has that is quite unique. Kathy and I used to do a lot of children's camps and youth camps and middle school camps. And it was funny, the younger kids would normally, as they were at camp, about the first or second night there, you'd have some kids that were missing home. And they would, "Oh, my tummy doesn't feel good. I just don't feel good. Oh, Pastor, I don't feel good. I need to go to the nurse." And so we'd take them to the nurse, and the nurse would pat them on the head and ask them about it, and they'd give her, you know, something to ease the stomach. And most of those kids were homesick. They missed mom and dad. They missed their brothers and sisters. That's a great thing, to have that kind of family unit together. And that's why storge is so important, because it is that family bonding that we have for a lifetime. My brother and my sister live in Iowa, and I miss them so. Our eldest son is living there in Iowa in that same town. And I miss our eldest son. He calls every now and then, and somehow this week I accidentally dialed him from my pocket. They call that something special, but I'll not repeat it from the pulpit. Okay? I cheek dialed him. Somehow, some way. And I heard this, "Hello, hello, hello, hello." And I'm looking around, "What is somebody? Hello, hello." And it was going on and on and on. It's like, "Hello, hello, hello, hello. Oh, hi, Nick. How are you doing?" And, you know, just by chance, he happened to be at work. It's just good to hear his voice. It happened to be a God thing, because I was needing to hear from him, and I think he was needing to hear from Dad as well. Storge. The other Greek term is agape, which is a final love. It's a love that God gives to us. It's a love that many times we don't have the opportunity to thank that individual for whatever reason. It's that type of sacrificial love that our soldiers had. Love for the American way. Love for their family back home. Love for their brothers and sisters back home that would allow them the guts to get out of the boat and to charge the guns. Sacrificial love. It's the love that when a grenade is thrown into a room, that a soldier jumps on it to save his team, taking the full brunt of that grenade in his own body. Those other soldiers can never repay that thanks. That's what agape love is. And that's what God has done for us. He sent His Son to die for us on the cross at Calvary, that we would have eternal life with Him and that we would be freed from the bondage of sin. That's why we memorialize our soldiers today, but more than that, we memorialize what He has done for us. Secondly, I believe we need to see the misdirection of love, the misdirection of love. We misdirect our love three different ways. Now, this is not exclusive. There's probably other ways that we misdirect our love, but these are the three main ways that we misdirect our love. We misdirect our love when we love worldly prizes. When we love worldly prizes. Look with me in 1 John chapter 2, please. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. To love the world, we many times love worldly prizes. We love the things of this world. But we are not to love them so much that it distracts us from our love of God. I like nice things, you like nice things, and having nice things are not bad. But when we love those worldly prizes, when our neighbor gets a new car and we think highly of our neighbor, and we go and buy a car because our neighbor bought a car, or we buy a boat, or we buy whatever. Some women go shopping just to make them feel good. Sorry. I know. I'll have counseling on Thursdays in here. There are some people, not just women. Some guys have shoe fetishes. Some guys have wristwatch fetishes. My son has like 20 different watches. Why? I just like watches. It's like, okay. Now, he doesn't put those things above God, but I'm often wondering, are you trying to sell watches by, rolling up your sleeve? Hey, I got a watch here for sale. You know? Some guys like shoes. Yeah. Some guys like, guns. That'd be me. But when we are living for those things, that's what I'm talking about, the love of worldly prizes. When we love the things of this world more than the things of God, the love of the Father is not in us. We cannot fill those voids that are in our lives with material things. That's what I'm talking about. There are so many people that have a void in their life and they try to fill it with excitement of life. They like to go out and they like to party. They like to be with their friends. They like to dress with their friends. They like to do all these things of the world. That's why if you're loving those things more than the love of God, the love of the Father is not in us. There's a second way that we misdirect our love, and that's when we love worldly prestige. Worldly prestige. Look with me in Luke chapter 11, verse 43. Worldly prestige. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and he was denouncing them. And he said, "Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets." Look also with me in John 12, 43. "For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." When we love worldly prestige, we are actually seeking the praise of men over the praise of God. And that's wrong. See, there are some people that are so oriented to pleasing God and pleasing people and trying to get praise from people that they will do things just to fit in. Wow. It's social peer pressure. They have this weird game called the knockout game going on. It's been going on for years, where a group of guys, normally guys, gals will get involved in it as well. They will seek out a lone person, and just out of the blue, walking by, they will punch them and try to knock them out. Just for the fun of it. Because they don't have anything else going on in their life. There are others that want to fit in with those people. And don't you know, in order to fit in, you've got to do it also? I can remember back in my high school days, my brother was 2 grades older than I was. When I was a sophomore, he was a senior. When I was a freshman, he was a junior. I was as tall and as tough as my brother. And so I would run around with his group. My brother was the good guy in the group. I was the bad guy in the group. Why? Because I was the youngest one in the group. And don't you know, the youngest one always wanted to do things to try to please the group. So don't you know, I was the one that they always sent to go do the dirty deed. Oh boy. The things that I did to fit into that group. It was kind of like, oh, give it to Greg. He'll do it. Yeah, give that job to Craig. Yeah, he'll go and do it. He'll row those tires down the hill and hit the cars as they drive by. Oh yeah, you ought to see tires fly off the side of somebody's car. Poof, poof. Oh yeah, big old dents. And then we'd run and laugh and laugh and laugh. Worldly prestige. Doing things to fit in. See, many times we do those things, and when we do, we are misdirecting our love. Our love ought to be vertical rather than horizontal. Thirdly, we misdirect our love when we love worldly people. Now, I have to clarify something. When I'm talking about loving worldly people, I'm talking about wanting to be like them. I'm talking about wanting to do the things that they do. Loving worldly people. See, we are to love the worldly people in a Christ-like way. But we are not to want to be like them. That's what I'm talking about. We misdirect our love when we love worldly people. There are people that love the rappers and the movie makers and all the movie stars. And, well, I want to be like Tom Cruise. And don't you know that when every movie that he's in, those followers of Tom Cruise will take and put on a different character and not, so that they can be like Tom Cruise? There are a lot of people out there that love and try to mimic the movie industry. We misdirect our love when we love worldly prizes and worldly prestige and worldly people. Thirdly, I believe we need to see the manifestation of love. We need to see the proven love, and that proven love is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 24. As Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, this is his second letter to them. He tried to straighten them out with the first letter, and they, by the most part, got some of their lives right. But he says, "Wherefore show you to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf." Love is manifested by our actions. I love my brother. He's struggling with alcohol. My sister will call every now and then and let me know how he's doing. Every time I call and talk to him, we have the same conversation. We have that same conversation, and it always starts to come back around to be a theological, biblical conversation. And my brother is very theologically based. He's got it all here. It's just not here. Oh, he's saved, but he doesn't experience the love of God all the time. And he wants to experience the love of God. So in my prayers every day, every night, I pray for my brother that he would experience God's love and that God would draw him close to him so that he could experience God's love. My brother was sitting at a campfire, and I hear this story every time I'm talking to him. Sitting at a campfire with other friends, and they had a little girl that's preschool age, and she had been out playing all day, and she got bit up by the mosquitoes at night. And she came up and sat on my brother's lap, and my brother wiped her back just to, because she had mosquito bites all over her back. And my brother just kind of wiped her back, and instead of itching, it just felt good to her to for him to rub her on the on her back. And she fell asleep in his arms. And he says, "Why can't God show me that kind of love? God is love." See, a proven love is shown by actions. And then I'll have to go back to the cross with him and say, "Listen, God has shown you his love through the cross at Calvary. God has shown you love by not allowing you to experience the heartaches in life that your life was aimed to go towards. God has saved you from so many things, Rod. But you know, for some reason, he still hasn't connected the dots. He has ministered to me several times. When I've called to minister to him, he's ministered to me. And then he's in a terrible conundrum. And that conundrum is this: God, you just chose to use me in a tremendous way to minister to my brother. How does that happen when I haven't been with you and I haven't talked with you? I haven't been praying to you. And you use me to minister to my brother? God, how can that be?" And he'd call me back and say, "I can't answer this question, Craig. Maybe you can." And my answer is, "Well, I've been praying that God would reveal himself to you and draw you close to him. And he's done that as you were ministering to me." You know, as you minister to others, as you witness, as you serve others, that is a proven love, because love is not simply words coming out of our mouth. True love is an action. It's a proven action. You cannot say to someone, "I love you," and then double up your fist and hit them in the mouth. The two don't go together. It just doesn't work that way. Actions are very, very important. That's why, as we are in relationships with ones in our family, and as we are in relationship with ones in our church, as we are in relationship with ones in our community, they need to see and experience our love, the love that God has given to us and that He has shown to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. It is a proven love. When I was pastor at Vandalia, we had a revival going on, and we went out into the community, and we had several gross is 144. We had several gross of light bulbs. And we went out into the community and just knocked at everyone's house and gave them a light bulb in the name of Jesus. That's all we did. That's all we did. We didn't stand there to debate. We didn't stand there for anything. We just simply said, "There's a light bulb burned out in your house. We'd like to give you a light bulb in the name of Jesus. We're having a revival this week. We'll see you there if you'd like to come." And on to the next house you'd go. And we did that. We canvassed the entire city of Vandalia in one night. We ran out of light bulbs because we only had like two or three gross. But it was so great. We had our high schoolers that would wash windows, wash windshields at the football games in the fall, because, you know, the bugs fly up and they get on the windshield. And we'd put a little thing on their windshield wiper that says, "Your windshield's been cleaned by the youth group at First Baptist Church. Thank you." That was it. We had other youth that went to the front line and stood there as people would order at McDonald's and at Wendy's and at Hardee's and at Burger King and wherever they happened to be, and they would supersize everybody's meal. Just weird little things like that. We had a group of gals and guys that would go into those places, McDonald's and Hardee's and all those places, and they would clean their bathrooms. What? Yeah. They'd clean their bathrooms. They were all rubber gloved and they had goggles on, you know, and they had, oh yeah, they were all garbed up. It was fun just to watch them serve and to love people through action. It's a proven love. Secondly, it's manifested not only through our actions, it's a precious type of love. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another," notice this, "in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Precious love. A precious love that brings unity. Unity is not everyone believing the same thing. No. No, that's not unity. Unity is not rubber stamping everybody that this is the theology that they need to have, this is their belief system that they need to have, this is the view that they need to have. That's rubber stamp Christianity, and that's not what we're about. That's not who we are. That's not who we are to be. We are all to be individuals, but we are to be unified in our mission. To be unified in the goal. There's always different ways of getting someplace. Sometimes it just takes you longer to get there. See, it's not about singing the same note on the same song, because that's unison. It's not about unison. It's about unity. Unity is singing the same song with a four-part harmony. That's beautiful. That's what unity is about. Unity comes from one another loving one another. That's what brings unity, and it is precious. I don't think I have this one on the screen. Psalm 133. Psalm 133. Wish a frog would get out of my throat. Ribbit. Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is where brethren dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there. Everybody say where? For there. Everybody say where again?
There.
For there, where people are unified, the Lord commands the blessing, even life evermore. When there is love, it is a precious love because it's precious. It is precious because it brings unity. Brings unity to a body of believers, to a group of people. It brings unity. I've worked in the industry, in the social life arena. There's always more than one way of doing something. And it really doesn't matter as long as it's you're not crossing ethical or moral boundaries. There's always more than one way of doing something, and it doesn't have to be my way. That's the great thing. Oh, well, thank you. I was wondering why you went out. Oh, yeah. Oh, hey, I can go another half hour. Thanks. It's Dwayne's fault today, okay? He gave me the water. If the frog had stayed in there, I would shut up in 3 minutes, but no. Oh. It's precious love because it brings unity to a body of believers, to a group of people. It brings unity. That's the importance of love. See, when we show love that it's not important that I get things my way, it's not important that I get it that way. When we are going that direction and we're willing to step off away from our agenda in order for the greater good, that's unity. That's love in action. Lastly, the manifestation is a pardoning love. Look with me back in 1 John once again. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If a man says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we of him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. That is a pardoning love. We are not always going to agree. There are times that I'm not going to agree with you, and you need to forgive me of that. There are times that you're not going to agree with me, and I need to forgive you of that. It's not about agreement. It's about unity. For the sake of the good, we unify for the common good, for the direction that the church goes. The pardoning love is that love that God gave to us through the cross at Calvary. As we close today, we're going to have a special invitation since this is Memorial Day. And this is what the invitation is for. There are people in this church that have been influential in your lives. There are people in this church that have been a blessing to you. There are people in this church that have helped you and have prayed for you, that have reached out to you to minister to you. Today, the invitation is simple. It is to show the love that you have in your heart to them and to give them that love back. Today, as the worship team comes, I'm going to ask them to play and to sing. And I'm going to ask you all to stand where you're at. But I'm going to also ask you to go to an individual that has blessed you in this church. Go to an individual that has been influential in your life in this church. And bring them to the altar and pray with them and pray for them. I also want to caution you, if you are waiting for someone to come and take you by the hand to bless you, maybe God wants to use you to bless someone else. So don't wait for someone to come and take you by the hand. You come, you go and take that person by the hand and bring them forward and pray with them and pray for them as we begin to sing.